Daniel chapter 3. Daniel himself is not in the picture in this particular chapter. But his heart attitude toward God is. And it is in the three friends of his, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whose names in this particular chapter are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being the names that were given to them by their Babylonian captors to change their hearts and their minds and their philosophies and their religion to the things of Babel and Babylon, I should say, to the Babylonian kingdom and empire. But they couldn't change them. They couldn't change these four young men. Their hearts were too committed to God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we came into this chapter last time, we realized that through their trust in God, they were able to reach Nebuchadnezzar, who had this nightmare about what was to come in the latter days. And only Daniel, inspired by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and his knowledge of God and his fellowship with God, did he speak to Nebuchadnezzar to stop killing all the wise men in the country. Because that's what these guys had become. They had become wise men in Babylon. And Daniel interpreted the dream. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar praised the God of Daniel. But he praised him as if he praised any other god. Because as we get into chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar now takes part of what was told to him about this image that he saw in his dream. And when Daniel tells him, the head of gold, that's you. And that's Babylon. So he, in his pride, constructs this golden statue from top to bottom. Gold, because that was the Babylonian kingdom. But he went further in saying that everyone was to now bow down to this statue, this idol. And anyone who did not would be executed. Whenever they heard the music start to play, when they would hear the trumpets and the psaltery and the sackbut and everything else that was being played, when they heard the music, everyone was to bow. And the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not. Now they weren't very liked by the wise men because of their positions that were given to them. And because of the things that Nebuchadnezzar said to his wise men when he said, listen, you guys are just useless. But these guys who have this God are not. And so they were jealous. There was a jealousy and an envy going on in their hearts. So any little thing that they could find, they would use against them. And certainly this was not a little thing. This was a big thing. They didn't bow down to this idol. And so that's more or less where we left off last time. So as we enter into our chapter 3 and verse 19, we'll just go on. But as a reminder, these three Hebrew young men, and probably one of them was the spokesman, probably Shadrach. Let it be known unto you, O king, that we will not bow to this idol. You can kill us, or our God can deliver us. But either way, we won't bow down. So with that in mind, the first verse here in verse 19, it says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And literally in the Chaldean, because this is in Aramaic here, that word full means to be filled completely throughout his whole mind and body and emotion, filled with fury and the form of his visage. In other words, his countenance, how he looked was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had really liked these young men. He had respected them, as we saw earlier back in the end of chapter 1 and also some parts of chapter 2. But here he's changed now. And therefore he spake and he commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont or accustomed to be heated. 1/7 times just means 7 times more than it usually is. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The strongest men in his army were called. And then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen. Hosen is just an old King James word, which means trousers, actually. And their hats, which are turbans, and their other garments. In other words, they wouldn't have been dressed this way. You have to remember, these guys had risen in height in the government, and now they were wearing the kind of clothes that you wore as leaders in this nation. They would normally, if somebody had committed treason, they would take these clothes off and put certain clothes on them that were more like prison clothes. So this is describing them even in their clothes. I mean, this is how angry, this is how furious Nebuchadnezzar was that he didn't even want to wait for that to happen. He just says, let's just throw them in there now and cast them into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the guys, the mighty men of Babylon who were taking them to the fire, they were the ones that died. They got that close. They were close. You know, this thing was going 7 times stronger in its fury as far as the fire is concerned. And just getting them close enough, those guys perished and were consumed by the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, most people would think, well, if they fell into the fire, they're going to be gone. They're going to be crispy critters. Were they? Let's go back to what they had just said to that angry guy on the left, Nebuchadnezzar. It's an amazing thing to hear the words of young men who are completely and totally dedicated and devoted to their God. Words with no hint of compromise in them. But to hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego while standing confidently before the ruthless King Nebuchadnezzar utter the words, "Let it be known unto you, O King," shows us truly the power of God's Holy Spirit in anyone who seeks never to make excuses by compromising their faith and their convictions. I want you to remember these words. We're going back to chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The very words that I mentioned to you earlier. Let's look at them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, we're not going to think about the words to say to you. You know, we're not going to frame something to kind of protect ourselves in any way. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Whether he does it by just taking our lives, you know, because when we die, we're going to be with him. It's going to take us anyway. So whether he delivers us from the fire or just delivers us through the fire, O King, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Oh, that every young person would say that to all of the compromising opportunities and temptations that they receive each and every day of their lives. What about us, even us other young guys? What about us when we're put into that position of compromise? We will not serve the gods of this world. We will not serve the gods of the enemy. We will not worship anything or anyone but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. Now listen, they certainly could have said that they had nothing to gain by resisting the command to bow to the idol. They could have rationalized and said that they could do more good by living than dying. You know, some people rationalize that way. I could do a whole lot more good living than dying. They could have settled with the idea of doing as the babbling Babylonians do now that they were in Babylon, you know. In other words, we're in Rome now. Let's do as the Romans do, you know. We're in Babylon now. Well, let's do what the Babylonians do. That's the way some people rationalize, justify themselves not wanting to do what God wants them to do. Or they could have feared the loss of their jobs. They could have feared their, everything changing, their standard of living being lost as well. They were doing pretty good now. They could have presumed upon the Lord. Listen to this. They could have presumed upon the Lord and said, God will understand this just this once. He can understand. We'll only bow this one time and then we just kind of go hide it the rest of the time. God will understand. That's an interesting rationalization, isn't it? A lot of people do that today. God will understand. Be careful of this little saying that some people say nowadays. It's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Y'all looking at me like, what you taking that away from us for? Be looking at me like that. But that's the way some people act. Better to ask for forgiveness than for permission. The fact of the matter is, having put these young men in a compromising position, what they did because of their love for God strengthened their desire to be obedient. Because they knew their God, they chose not to obey the king, but to obey their God. It strengthened their obedience. When does compromise stop and right wins out? When does compromise stop and right wins out? When we trust the God we serve with all of our being. This is what these three young men did. But this led to the sudden and drastic change now of the countenance on the face of furious Nebuchadnezzar. Now the king was going to display the cost of rebellion against his authority for everyone to see. This is how crazy Nebuchadnezzar was. This is how crazy that authoritarian society of Babylon was at his time, in his time. These three men were going to be cast into a fiery furnace, and that fire was heated up some seven times hotter than usual. And keep in mind that the ancients were very well skilled in regulating the temperatures of their blast furnaces for various metals as well as for baking bricks for construction. They weren't guessing on this. They were pretty scientific about it. You can see now how out of control the king was at this point. He orders them to hastily be cast into the fiery furnace, fully clothed, and the king's mighty men were to cast them into the furnace where they were the ones who were killed instantly by the heat. Did that matter at all? No, because eventually those young men were in the fire. So it is important to note that the fire did not lack the power to consume. Very important to note. The fire did not lack the power to consume. God wants us to know that. This was not a Hollywood blaze, a Hollywood fire. a little fire in the front there, and you wear the right kind of clothes and you go through it, on the other side it's cool and breezy or whatever. The fire was just a facade. No, it wasn't. It was a real fire. It was hot. I'm sure there was a lot of Babylonians around there wishing they had a whole bunch of weenies to go and roast. But I want you to consider something. Consider what these young men trusted in. Psalm 141 verse 10 says, "Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape." This was David. Let the wicked fall into their own nets. The enemy will always come after us. But as we stand fast in the Lord, many times the wicked fall into their own traps. Maybe it's better, it's better to hear David's words in Psalm 35 verses 4 and following, 4 through 8. It says, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he has hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. Do you know that God actually does that? That many times the enemies of God's people, And eventually they will fall into their own traps. But many have already done that. And so the reason why these mighty men could not even get close to the fire themselves, because they themselves were consumed by the fire. So what will we now have with what has taken place? We're going to have an astonished king on our hands. An astonished king. Look at verses 24 through 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, which another King James, good King James word, which means astonished. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" Now here's what really gets me about Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he is bound and determined. He wants to kill these guys. He wants to execute them. He wants to get them off the face of the earth, right? Because they have defied his orders. They have defied his commands. They have defied his rule. And he just, you know, he could care less about those three mighty, or the mighty men that were binding and throwing these. We could care less that those guys died. But now he looks into the fire. Somehow there was a way for them to look into it, some kind of a vantage point where they could look into the fire and not be burned themselves. And Nebuchadnezzar had that place. And he says, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king, yep, we sure did. We saw him go in." And he answered and he said, "Lo, I see four men loose. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And one other guy. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. They're not hurting. They're not yelling and screaming." And you would think if the fire was seven times hotter, they couldn't yell and scream. They'd be done for. But he sees him walking in there, and there's a fourth in there, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, who do you think that is? How about the Son of God? Since that's what it says. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and he said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, You servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Now stop and think. Is he going crazy? He might have thought he was going crazy, and maybe his generals and those guys with him were thinking he was crazy too. He's talking into the fire. But he saw them and he said, "You come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Right out of the fire, here they come. Just the three of them. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. You know, we don't ever underline that little phrase, but we should. Saw these men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were God's witnesses. They were witnessing the power of God to these pagans. They saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. No power. Sometimes I wish, you know, in the summer when you're grilling and cooking outside and a weenie falls through the, you know, through the grill, you want to just be able to reach in there and grab it, right? Weenies cost a lot of money nowadays. You don't want that fire to have power on you, you know. Okay. What's more important here? The princes, governors, captains, they saw those whose bodies the fire had no power. And here is the great thing. This is how powerful our God is. Nor was a hair of their head singed. Y'all ever burned your arm? You know, get close to a fire and you get a little bit, you know, your hair kind of curls up and then you go, whoop, smells a little burned there, you know. Happens. Neither were their coats changed, so the clothes that they were wearing themselves didn't even get burned. Nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Wow. Nor the smell of fire. Sometimes I think that we forget that the Lord is always with us. Sometimes I really think that we forget that the Lord is always with us. What we see in this passage is a great illustration showing us that even in the fieriest of trials, that's really a word, but I can't say it. Fieriest of trials we may find ourselves in. Even in those kind of trials, the Lord is there right beside us. He's right there. A believer who knows his God, a believer who has fellowship with Jesus Christ, never really has to say. Now, sometimes we do because we get a little desperate, but we never really have to say, "Lord, where were you?" Because we always know he's with us. And if we know what the Lord has taught us in his word, we know that he said, "In this world you will have tribulation." In this world, you will go through certain trials that sometimes they feel like fire. What a comfort that should be for us if we just hold on to that truth, that Jesus is always with us, no matter what. As flames were all around these young men, there's Jesus with them. He was there. Nebuchadnezzar saw him. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "The form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now there's a lot of questions people will say, well, maybe he's talking about one of his gods, or maybe Son of God was just a common statement. Why are we trying to do that? You know, this is the problem with higher criticism. Higher criticism usually turns out to be lower idiocy. Because you're saying, well, I kind of believe the word of God, but there's some things I'm having a hard time with. Oh, didn't God say from the very beginning, I can do anything? With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Jesus was with these three young men. Man, what's not to love about that? Wasn't this the Lord's promise to us in the very beginning anyway? Wasn't His promise to be with His people always? I mean, we can go all the way back to Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, when Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says to them, and the Lord, He it is that does go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And he continues to carry that on into his conversation with Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. And he says in verse 5 there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then he strengthens even that thought in verse 9 when he says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be thou not afraid, or be not thou afraid, or be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, God's going to be with you. Wherever you go. Doesn't that heighten then our desire to always walk in the ways of the Lord, always walk to please Him, always say to Him, Lord, there's not a place that I can hide where You're not there, so why shouldn't my life then reflect that light of Your presence always? Okay. But the one verse that I just love so much is Isaiah 42, verse 3. I'm sorry. I'm a little dyslexic tonight. So, Isaiah 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. You know what those waters are? The waters of great floods. You know, we would think, we're afraid of fire sometimes. And we think, well, water can't hurt us. Water can only help us because it can turn out fire, right? But what about floods? What about overwhelming floods? What about being on a sea, Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, wherever, whatever ocean, Indian Ocean, being on a sea in a little raft? Wouldn't you be overwhelmed if a storm came and all of a sudden your little raft was torn into pieces by the storm and the waters? The idea is to see waters as being something that can overwhelm you. What about being taken under tow? You know, if you're out on a beach somewhere, and then you go out to the water, and they say, be careful, you know, because sometimes the water underneath is it causes an undertow and just pulls you in. You think about Peter when he was walking on the Sea of Galilee, going to Jesus, when Jesus told everybody to come out of the boat, and the only one that went was Peter, and he was really the one who walked on the water until he looked at the water and he was overwhelmed by the storm that was all around him, and he sank. His faith just went south. And yet Jesus was there and he said, Lord, help. And Jesus pulled him right out of the water. And they walked back together over the sea, onto the boat. Together, because Jesus says, I'm here. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isn't it a funny thing that there's a product now from Amazon called Kindle Fire? Oh yeah, well, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So buy another thing. I don't know. I'm not sorry. Maybe you have a Kindle Fire. That's all right. Put your Bible on it and read it. Now we see that this pagan king saw the power of God, but you know what else he saw? He saw his own weakness. How many times do we see the power of God and then realize how weak and human we are? It was the faith of these young men that opened the king's eyes to see the Son of God. These Hebrew young men didn't even smell like smoke. I mean, can you even imagine that? I mean, if you sit by a campfire even for a little while, you'll smell like smoke, won't you? Even just for a couple of minutes sometimes. Not these guys. In fact, the only things that were burned were the ropes that bound them. What a marvelous picture that is. Think of what Jesus said in John 8:36 when he said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The Son of God. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And certainly that's what was happening inside that fire. Jesus was there, and you know, we might say, well, it was a fire, of course, that consumed it. But you know what? The fire didn't consume the clothes. It didn't consume the young men. And then they came out smelling like roses, maybe. I don't know. Smelling something better than smoke. But if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And there's nothing so much poetic that we just kind of focus on the beautiful statement. The fact of the matter is, if the Lord sets us free, you are free indeed. For us as believers, the chains have been broken, the ropes have been burned, and we are set free in Jesus Christ. So we had an astonished king, but now we have an acknowledging king. But let's look at that, because it's important for us to understand what he's acknowledging. And in effect, what he's not acknowledging. Because we're told in verse 28, it says, "And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, and he said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.'" Now think about that statement. And hold on to your thoughts. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel or messenger and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." So he is acknowledging the God that saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's acknowledging that this God changed his decree. But then he says in verse 29, "Therefore," this guy loved to make decrees. See, he's still king. Seeing three men come out of a fire would not only humble me, it would disintegrate me. Wouldn't it disintegrate you? I use that word, I choose it wisely, because this is what was said by Isaiah. "Woe is me, for I am undone." Isaiah chapter 6. "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for I have seen the Lord." I have seen God. To be undone in the Hebrew means to be disintegrated into every atom and molecule that you could be disintegrated into. But Nebuchadnezzar, yes, he acknowledges God, but then he says, "Therefore, I make a decree." that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So, something not changed in his life. His heart certainly is not changed. I mean, his thoughts and ideas, he's seen a great God work. But he's back to being king in one verse. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Okay. So the facts are simple. The facts in this case are simple. Nebuchadnezzar witnessed this miracle with his own eyes. And it truly was a miracle. He knew that there was no other God like the God that these men served. He knew that. He acknowledged that. Add to these facts that this was the second experience he's had with the God of the Hebrews. Remember Daniel in the dream and the interpretation thereof. And so he made a decree that all should not make a statement against this God, for if they do, they would be cut into pieces. A meat puzzles. But you have to understand that this was all head knowledge. This was all head knowledge. And head knowledge in no way equates to salvation, nor does it equate to heart knowledge of God. And this is what we're going to see in the next chapter, chapter 4. So we'll get to that when we get to that. But the king may have given glory to God, but this great God was still not his God. Twice he says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's not his God. Please understand that. To Nebuchadnezzar, he was still and only the God of these young men. He may have known a lot about their God. There are a lot of people today know a lot about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Difference. He did not know this God personally. He knew he was the God of the Hebrews. He knew that he was a God who sent a Savior. He knew that he was a God that was great and powerful and a God that was worthy of trust. He was a God worthy of full surrender and one who demanded exclusive allegiance. But he didn't know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God personally. That's what we see here in this passage. These young men exemplified the strong principle that is illustrated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So if you really want to look at something that these young men manifested in their lives, it's simply this. What Paul said when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service for what? For worship. This is a phrase that was used about worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What did these three Hebrew young men do? They presented their bodies as living sacrifices. They were holy, which means they were set apart unto their God, not to the God of the Babylonians, any God of the Babylonians. They were set apart to the one true God. They were acceptable unto God because their hearts had been given completely and totally to this God, which is their reasonable service of worship. They would not bow to any idol. They only stood before their God and worshiped Him. And so in verse 2, Paul says, be not conformed to this world. These three Hebrew young men exemplified not being conformed to the world of Babylon. They would not, they did not, they could not, out of their pure conscience before God, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They tried to feed them Babylonian food. They tried to put into them Babylonian ideals and Babylonian religions and Babylonian gods. But they did not transform into Babylonians. They remained God's people. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is what they exemplified. And because these men honored their God, the Lord honored them by promoting them even again in Babylon. This is an important lesson for us to understand. We are always to stand strong in the faith, never to compromise, and when doing so, the Lord will be the one who will lift us up. In other words, when we stand for God, He will lift us up. Because the way that we stand for God is we humble ourselves before Him. We humble ourselves before Him, and He says He would lift us up. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 32 and verse 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. I think that's pretty clear, isn't it, what Jesus says? Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess them before the Father. That's pure and simple. But then he says this, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is the verse that gets us pondering. It gets us wondering, Lord, I don't want to deny you, but have I done it? If I have, Father, forgive me and get me set straight on this path of righteousness so that I can stand fast for you. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. But listen now to the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Notice that, an underline humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That picture is seen here. God resisted the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and he gave grace to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now look at the next verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You cast all your care upon Jesus. Cast all your care upon Jesus. Cast every burden, every problem, every struggle, every trial, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. We now need to talk a little bit more about Nebuchadnezzar because in this particular account, he was an astonished king and to a certain point an acknowledging king. But now we have to ask the question, was he also an anticipated king? Or from this lesson, is there an anticipated king? One last point this evening. It has to do with the prophetic significance of this chapter. You see, we may not realize it, but this is a prophetic chapter just like all the rest are. During the coming tribulation period, there will arise a Gentile ruler that will demand that he himself be worshipped and not the living God. We've studied that very carefully and clearly in the last few weeks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I mentioned last week that the statue that was built more than likely was an image of himself. Though he would have said, this is our God to bow down to. But how insistent he was that everybody bow down to this particular image. We're told in Revelation 13 verse 8, so not long ago we had just finished the book of Revelation, so this may be fresh in your minds. But it says, "And all that will dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So there is again one coming who is going to demand worship. And during that time, anyone who refuses to worship him will be killed. Go down in the same chapter, Revelation 13, and go to verse 15. It says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." So what? How does that coincide? Well, you go back and it says, you know, he says, when you hear the music, when you hear all the instruments playing, then you bow down, and those who do not bow down to the image, they shall be cut in pieces. So here again, we see that this is going to happen again with the Antichrist being the ruler. And as this ruler gains political and religious power, he will indeed oppress Israel. Chapter 12 of Revelation, we talked about that extensively in that time. Nebuchadnezzar represents this end time king and ruler. The three Hebrew young men represent the nation of Israel who will go through the fiery tribulation but will be protected by God. You can read that again in Revelation 12 verse 14. And actually go back and read Revelation 12, all of it, and you'll see even more pictures of what we've already seen in Daniel. But it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent." So God is protecting Israel. God is protecting his people at this time. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represent God's people in the midst of the fire of this tribulation. Nebuchadnezzar was good, as I said earlier. He was good at making decrees. But I don't believe the Hebrew men really wanted him to do so. He didn't want him to make this decree to the fact that, okay, we're now going to bow down to the God of Abraham, Isaac, or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if anybody doesn't, we'll kill them too. You know, that's not what they wanted. That's not what these young Hebrew men wanted. I mean, who would want that? But what the king did by making a new decree, listen to this. What this king did by making this decree was to coerce people into worshiping the Lord. Folks, we don't coerce you to worship the Lord. It has to be something that you want to do from your heart, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Worship and love and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is to be done freely from the heart, never under pressure. Never under pressure. So let's close with an interesting question then in consideration. I brought it up a little bit last week, but let's close with this thought. Where was Daniel? Where was Daniel? As I had mentioned before, Daniel for some reason was not around. But even if he had been, we can be assured that he would not have bowed down before this image. In saying that, then I want you just to consider this. Daniel can then be seen as a type of the church who are taken up before the tribulation period begins. Another type of the rapture of the church. Just a consideration. The church will not go through this trial. Is that coincidence? Or is the Holy Spirit showing us something? Something to think about. Daniel's not here. Daniel is in some sense taken out of the way. And Israel is dealt with in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they come through the fire. And they come out of the fire. Israel will come out of every fire because God promised that they would. There is no replacement theology. There is no replacement of Israel. God has put Israel back in the land for a reason. He hasn't finished with them yet. The lives of the three Hebrew young men can be seen in the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, in another place, even though we already saw it in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Peter, as we read chapter 5. But let's close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. And just consider these young men. You are our epistle, our letter written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Do you remember that all saw what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Let it be known to you, O King, whether our God delivers us from the fire or He delivers us through the fire, He will deliver us. But just understand, we are not bowing down to your idols, because our sufficiency is our God. I kept thinking I had more verses of scripture there, but I have a picture. And don't think it was taken that day, because it's just an artist's rendering, that's all. I see the three young men, but I see a fourth. The form of which looks like the Son of God. What a great chapter. I hope it's been encouraging, and I hope that it stirs your heart about your commitment to Christ and to be uncompromising when it comes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your blessing and for your grace. Your grace that is sufficient. Your grace that is so wonderful and full. Your shalom, your peace that is so complete and so full and so perfect. Father, as we look to the day of Christ, we want to be as these young men. We want to be like Daniel, and we want to dare to be like all four of them. Because we live in a time where we will be challenged for our faith in Jesus Christ. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. And we are blessed by that knowledge. And we pray, Father, that You, Lord, will continue to restore our hearts. Wherever we have stumbled, we know that You can pick us up. And we need You to pick us up. And we know that You will pick us up because You promised to do so. May we be like Peter, who was unafraid at a moment of time, overwhelmed by the waters of the storm, to just simply say, Lord, help me. And You did. So, Father, we thank You for that privilege of calling out Your name for our safety, for our escape, for our rescue. You indeed rescue us each and every day of our lives. Be with us as we leave here. Protect us that we might get home safely and awaken tomorrow to serve You all the more with joy and with gladness of heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.